let me ask you this question, period. Are you impatient? That's a good. Are you patient? Are you impatient on the scale there? Do you feel like, hey, I got patience? Or are you a person that can't? You get mad when you're in the wrong checkout line. Are in traffic, you find yourself yelling at all the cars in front of you because they're not going at least 90 miles an hour. You know, what's wrong with these people? You know, or have you ever yelled at your microwave because it's too slow? I mean, wouldn't you see that? That's an issue, isn't it? I mean, and here we are. Jesus, we talked about this last week in Acts chapter 1. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Oh, we gotta wait. Let me share this. I was just told this. Our bathrooms are broken today. Think that would be a great time to put this in practice, you know? Let's learn how to wait together. You know, you go to the Old Testament and how it says, consider how long, was it in Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy about the coming Messiah. In Genesis 22, verse 18, this is what it says. It says, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. This is talking to Abraham. Abraham, through your offspring, that is a direct prophecy pointing to the coming Messiah. But it was a prophecy given like 3,000 years before the Messiah came. So here they're hearing about this coming Messiah, but in the Old Testament, they had to wait about 3,000 years. That's worse than dial-up. I mean, that's a long wait right there. And then Jesus comes, and he lives among his people. And he dies. And he rises from the dead. And last week we talked about he appears to his disciples for 40 days. And he gives them this instruction: wait. Are you kidding me? We gotta wait again? We gotta wait longer? Waiting is hard. Take yourself back to when you were in high school. I remember this in high school, my senior year. And I distinctly remember this. From January until May, my senior year, all I did was go to school and watch the clock. That's all I did. And January 10th come along, and I'm thinking, I'm dropping out. I don't care. I got to get out of here. Yeah, but I made it. I made it through January, made it through February. I actually graduated. But that wait, it took forever. Or think about this here, having a baby. My daughter recently gave us our second grandchild. I think she was pregnant for like 16 months. It just, when's it going to get here, you know? And then the baby comes, you know, I've got six kids. When are they going to leave? You know, so you're just waiting, constantly waiting. Waiting is hard. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus brings hope, and Jesus brings life, and Jesus brings purpose. And Jesus tells his disciples, wait. Waiting is hard. So here's the question. What did they do while they were waiting? What did they do? And so we go on ahead now. Still in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. This is what it says. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is near Jerusalem. What did I say? Which is near Jerusalem. A Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of somebody I can't pronounce, and Simon the Zealot and Judas, the other Judas. This is not Judas because that Judas is gone now, right? But there's another Judas, and he goes by the name the other Judas, okay? So the other Judas and the son of James and all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So this is what's going on. I'm reading this here, and what I see going on here, they gather up in the upper room. That upper room is important. It's probably the same upper room that they were at before when they took Passover. So they go back to the upper room. And the first thing you see here, they gather together. Now stop and think, that's important here. In the NIV, it says they joined together. Later on in verse 15, it says it was a gathering of about 120. 120 people up there in the upper room. It's kind of like they're having church. It's kind of like we are today, you know, or this a small group, or, you know, kind of like our Wednesday night study or our Sunday school. You know, it's important for God's people to come together, to gather together. And who's here? Who's in this upper room? It tells us the apostles, and it names them: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, James again, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the other Judas. So the apostles are there. Now, I also see the mother of Jesus is there. Mary is there. And this is the last time she's mentioned in scriptures. And there's other women there. So this is not a men's club. It's the men and women, the followers of Jesus Christ. They're coming together. Now, here's one that really stood out to me. Did you see this here? All these were one accord. They were devoting themselves in prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Last week we talked about these convincing proofs that Jesus gave to the disciples, you know, after he rose from the dead. It was in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, these convincing proofs. So we talked about that last week. This is a convincing proof. What are his brothers doing here? Have you thought about that before? That his brothers, these are the same brothers, if you know the scriptures here, the same brothers that in John chapter 7 says even his own brothers did not believe in him. Even his own brothers, they thought, it was in Mark chapter 3, Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, and so that he and his disciples, they were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. His brothers thought he was crazy. His brothers thought he's a madman. You get to Mark chapter 6, and it lists his brothers by name. It mentions James and Joseph and Jude and Simon. These are the brothers of Jesus. It also says he had sisters, that the sisters weren't named. But here, his brothers are here in the other. Why? Why are they here? It's because now, after the resurrection of Jesus, now they've seen Jesus beat death. Now his brothers are believers. Now his brothers are worshiping him as God. That makes a statement. That makes a huge statement. Now, one of the brothers, James, goes on to become one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. And he's the one who writes the book of James. This is the brother of Jesus. It's not John and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Not one of the disciples. This is his brother. Now, Jude is another one of Jesus' brother, wrote the book of Jude. So James and John, James and Jude, we see they go on to be preachers. They go on to be leaders. So the disciples of Jesus, they're gathering, the followers of Jesus, the 120 of them, they join together, they gather together. So you think, why do we come together? Why do we do this every Sunday? Is it habit? Is it because mom and dad told me I'm supposed to? Is this why we do it? What's the purpose of us coming together on a weekly basis? And even bi-weekly, we meet together Wednesday nights, or our Monday nights in a small group. What's the purpose? Well, a couple of things I was saying is to encourage one another. Maybe for accountability. Maybe to learn together, to learn from each other, to serve one another, to love one another, because we all need love. Maybe it's to pray together. And I want you to see this. This group specifically, they came together. And it says here, all these were in one accord, and they were devoting themselves to prayer. This group came specifically to pray together. So during this time, when Jesus told them to wait, what I want you to see here, this was not wasted time, this was invested time. They were investing themselves in prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. They were constantly in prayer. They were continually praying. It was a priority to these people to pray together. And have you noticed this? Because I think this is interesting. Have you noticed that there are two groups of people, right? There's always two groups of people. In this case, there are prayers and there are doers. So which are you? Are you a prayer or are you a doer? Because the doers, they want to get to work. They get to work. They go to work. And then somebody messes up. And then they start praying. Many of us have a wonderful prayer life after we mess up, right? We do, and then we pray. But here's the lesson here I want to see, that God wants us to pray and then do. One of the biggest reasons to wait is so that we can pray. Wait and pray. We need to pray before we do. Prayer needs to precede what we do, so we don't do the wrong thing, or we don't do the right thing the wrong way, or at the wrong time. So praying was not wasted time. This was invested time. Because prayer changes us. We don't pray so that God will do something, but so that God will do something through us. The primary purpose of prayer is not to move God, it's to move us. Not to change God, but to change us. It's not to tell God something he doesn't know. It's to give us an opportunity to learn what we don't know. Not to change the heart of God, it's to change our hearts. Man, and as you pray, you begin to realize that God's changing me. Something is changing in me. We humble ourselves before God. We begin to pray, God, I'm so sorry that I'm bossing you around as if I know best, that like I'm the expert here. God, I'm so sorry I'm not trusting you. God, I'm so sorry that I'm treating you as if you exist to serve me. So all these, we come to our knees and we pray, we humble ourselves before God, and we begin to realize it's not about me, it's about God. We begin to understand his will be done, thy will be done. So we pray, and as we pray, we see prayer changes us. Now, what these 120 people, what they were up in that upper room, what they were not praying is, you know, God, send your Holy Spirit, because Jesus already said he was going to send the Holy Spirit. They weren't praying, God, send us on a mission, because Jesus says, I'm sending you on a mission. Go make disciples of all nations. So they're not praying. That would be a waste of time to pray what Jesus had already told them. So prayer here is not to get Jesus to do something or to get the Holy Spirit to do something. It's to get God's people, now understand this, to get God's people in alignment, to get God's people in agreement with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit, with his instructions, with his word. Prayer is the opportunity for us to come together in one accord. It's a King James word, I think. To be unified. The English Standard Version says in one accord. The disciples were in one accord. The New American Standard says that they were in one mind. I like how the Contemporary English Version says, with single purpose in mind. The New Living Translation says, constantly united. You see, they were constantly united. Prayer unifies. So prayer with who? Who are we being unified with here? It's for with those who are gathering together, with those we're praying with. And this is what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17, that we would be one. Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that they would be one as we are one. So what Jesus was praying for, now it's happening. Why is it happening? It's happening because they are devoting themselves during this time to prayer. How do we become one? And then do you understand? This is important. That our nation needs this. And the church throughout America needs this. The church throughout the world needs this to become one. Well, how does this happen? Part of it happens through gathering together and through prayer. That's why this is important. We don't do it just because mom and dad says we need to do this. We do this. This is important for the sake of unity. And let me ask this. What comes first? What comes first? Gathering together or unity? We gather together so that there would be unity. Let me ask another. Which comes first? Prayer or unity? We pray so that there would be unity. So I got a little mathematical formula up there. It says, gather together plus prayer equals unity, right? Is that simple? And is that important? Yes, this is very important. This is why we need to do this here. I'll give you a couple illustrations here. Like two friends who are driving each other crazy. You got a friend like that? And you think it's their fault? So two friends, they're driving each other crazy. They're going because they can't agree on anything. What do you need to do? You need to get together, and here's a thought, and start praying together. Husband and wife, fighting all the time. What needs to happen here? How about this? How about you get together and you start praying together? We got dysfunctional families everywhere. How about family coming together and praying with each other? Wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't that be different? How come that's always the last resort? How come we don't make that the first priority? To pray together. Pray for God's will to be done. Humble yourself before God. Align yourself with God. If you're doing that, and if they are doing that, I would think unity would be the natural byproduct of this, right? Most of the time, we don't have a unity problem. We have a prayer problem. Because we're not devoting ourselves to prayer. Or we're not seeking the will of God. We're seeking our will. We're too busy demanding our will be done. If I'm demanding my will be done and you're demanding your will be done, there's going to be problems, right? But if you're seeking the will of God and they're seeking the will of God, we come together and there's unity. And isn't unity a beautiful thing? So the early church in Acts chapter 1, what did they do while they waited? They did not waste their time. They invested their time. They invested their time by gathering together, by becoming one through prayer, so that when the Holy Spirit comes, they will be ready to serve Him, right? Well, the scriptures go on. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David. So what's Peter doing? Peter, he stands up, he takes charge, speaking the word of God. Peter stands up and becomes a leader. He begins leading. He says, the scriptures, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David. He's Peter's going to lead. And how's he going to lead? He's going to lead by following the word of God, which is a good way to lead, right? Godly leaders follow God's word. If a leader isn't following the word of God, then you shouldn't be following that leader, right? Okay, so the early church, they started with prayer. We saw that. And now they're moving to the scriptures. Prayer is how we talk with God. Scripture is how God speaks with us, right? And this is all because they have to add one more. This is what Peter goes on. He says, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. Yeah. Wish I thought about this beforehand. We need some bad music going on there. Dun, dun, dun. You know, Judas, okay? Anytime you hear Judas, go dun, dun, dun. Don't do that. No, that'd be weird. So concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. Judas is a bad guy. He was one. Peter says this, he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. All the children are gone, right? Okay, this is getting graphic here. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akadama, okay? That is a field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. That's Psalm 69. And he goes on and says, and may another take his place of leadership. That's Psalm 109:8. So here, Peter's talking about this need they have, this difficult situation they're addressing right now. One of their own just committed suicide. This is tragic. Judas worked with them for 3 years. Judas walked with them for 3 years. Judas was one of them for 3 years. And now Peter, we see Peter rise up to be a leader. But we got to recognize Judas, Judas is a traitor. A guide for those who arrested Jesus. And just to give you a little bit of a background here, what the scriptures say about Judas, in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, it talked about his wickedness, Judas's wickedness. In John 17, verse 12, Jesus refers to him as a son of perdition. That's King James. I had to look it up in another translation to find out what that meant. The one doomed to destruction is what the NIV says. Judas is the one doomed for destruction. Which leads people to think, you know, poor Judas. I mean, was he a victim? Did God make him for that reason? I mean, it seems so harsh, seems so mean for God to create somebody just to destroy them. Wrap your mind around that. That stuff gives you a headache. But Judas is no victim. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God knew what Judas was going to do. But God didn't make Judas do that. God just knew Judas was going to do that. Judas is still responsible for his own actions, his own behaviors. You are responsible for your own actions. So you don't blame it on God that God has been mean, that he made you for something like this. God didn't make you for that. He just knows what you're going to do. John 12, verse 6 refers to Judas as a thief. I want you to see something. Judas never loved Jesus. Judas loved money. Judas used Jesus to get money. Judas was the bookkeeper, and he cooked the books, right? That's what he did. And he betrayed Jesus for money, 30 pieces of silver. Judas would rather have money than to have Jesus. And I worry that some people in our world today are the same way. We'd rather have money than Jesus. Stop and think about that for a second. Because some people live for Jesus, and some people who are created in the image of God, by God, are living their lives stealing from God all the time. Every breath we take that we're not devoting to God, we're robbing God of what the glory due his name. What goes on? John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71, Jesus calls Judas the devil. That's pretty bad. That's pretty harsh, right? But now keep in mind, he said the same thing to Peter. When Jesus tells the disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and die and be raised from the dead, Peter argues with him and says, this will never happen to you. We won't let this happen to you. And Jesus says what to Peter? He says, get behind me, Satan. So here, I mean, he's calling Judas the devil, but he called Peter the devil too. Somehow Peter overcame. Judas didn't. John 13, verse 2 tells us that Judas was led by the devil to go out and to betray Jesus. He was led by the devil. Now, here's something to think about. You and I are to be led by the Holy Spirit. Through life. You monitor yourself in a week. Am I being led by the Spirit or am I being led by the devil? We need to monitor that and keep track of that and minimize how much influence the devil has on us and maximize how much influence the Holy Spirit has on us. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Well, it goes on here. Peter says, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. Psalm 69. And may another take his place in leadership. And it goes on. This is verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out from among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time of Jesus, when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must be a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two men you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. And then they cast lots. All right, a couple of things I just want to see here. They narrow it down to two guys, Barsabas and Matthias, two who had been with Jesus throughout his whole ministry, from baptism until he ascended into heaven. Which that's always made me curious here. How many people had been with Jesus from his baptism to the time he was taken up? Because I always just thought it was the 12. But apparently there was several other people who had been with Jesus this whole time. So they narrowed it down to two, Barsabas and Matthias. And then what did they do? What did they do? They prayed. You see, they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. They prayed. Now get this, what you say, they didn't vote. Okay, they prayed. What's better than voting? I'm thinking praying. Aligning yourself with God. God's will be done. Thy will be done. Voting, see, here's the problem with voting. Voting becomes like a popularity contest. We vote for the best looking or the richest person or who's the best, better business person. It's about who we like, who we want, or who we don't want. It's not about what God wants. And I say all this because this afternoon we're going to have a vote on art. Poor art. Here I'm talking about him right now. Poor guy. But we're voting on art. But I want you to understand something here. The shepherds have been praying about this for at least 6 months, seeking God's will. And then we've invited the congregation to join us the past couple weeks to join with us in seeking God's will. It's not about what you want. It's not about what I want. God, what's your will? What is your will? So anyway, so they prayed, They narrowed it down to Barsabbas and Matthias, and then what did they do? They cast lots. Which I'm thinking, that sounds like so Las Vegas, you know? It's like shooting craps, isn't it? What's going on? But they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So Matthias was added to the 11 apostles. Okay, now, if you're new to Christianity, this is one of those passages, nobody ever preaches on this. I mean, what do you say about this stuff? What do you say? But I don't know why I'm preaching on it today, but I just thought, okay, I want to look at this chapter. I want to see what else is here. And when I hear the name Matthias, how he was added to the 12 disciples, because there's these thoughts out there. People say Matthias is the wrong guy. Have you ever thought that? Do you think that? Have you concluded that Matthias is not the right one? So there's two views out there. Is he the right one or not? But people would say he's not the right one. They would say the apostles messed up. The apostles didn't wait. They were supposed to wait upon the Lord. And here they're not. They're taking matters in their own hands. And as proof, there's no validation. There's no, you know, thus saith the Lord. Or, you know, the you don't see where God says he's well pleased. Or that the Lord was with him. You don't see anything. Matter of fact, there is no mention of Matthias after this passage right here. We see him in Acts chapter 1, and then he's gone. So the conclusion here is obviously Paul was the one who was appointed by God to take the place of Judas. Paul should be numbered among the 12. Paul is the apostle. So that's one view. Just kind of curious if you ever thought about this and if you've subscribed to that view. Here's the other view I'll give you. The other view is Matthias is the right one. And here's the case for it. Because God directs the dice. And that's what it says in Proverbs 16:33 in the New Living Translation. It says, we may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. So they prayed about this, right? This is the second thing here. The apostles, they prayed. They were united. Nobody here objected to Matthias. They were united. They prayed about this. They put it in God's hands. Another thing I would show you, that although we don't find any validation, any verification, that Matthias is the one that God chose, we also don't find God rebuking them for taking matters in their own hands and not waiting. There is no rebuke that they did something outside the will of God. And although I will give you, there's no mention of Matthias from this point forward in the scriptures, but think about this. There's also no mention of Bartholomew or Simon the Zealot or that other Judas guy. You know, they're not talked about in the scriptures. Andrew, the brother of Peter, does he come back into the scriptures? I don't know if he does. I don't remember if Andrew is talked about again. And here's another thing. The 12, talking about the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, they're continuously referred to throughout the rest of the Bible. Matthias is not mentioned by name, but the 12 are, and the 12 would mean, it's not talking about Judas, and by the way you read the text, it's also not talking about Paul. So these 12 were recognized by the church as the leaders of the church. In one case, even Paul talks about the 12. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, He says, what have I received? I pass on to you first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And he's not talking about himself. He's talking about he's talking about Matthias. All right. Church tradition says Matthias went on to Ethiopia and preached the gospel there. That's what church tradition tells us. All right, so enough about Matthias. Nobody cared anyway, but I wanted to share that with you. All right, so we get to the back page of your outline. Back page. And I just want to do a little comparison before we get out of here of Peter and Judas. I told you, Peter became a leader. And we remember Judas as a traitor. Now, they both started, both of them were called by Jesus. Did Jesus mess up? Both of them were called by Jesus. Both of them walked with Jesus. Both of them ate with Jesus. Both of them listened to Jesus. Both of them saw Jesus do amazing things. Both of them had their feet washed by Jesus, an act of love. They were loved by Jesus. Both of them were loved by Jesus. And yet they both failed Jesus. Peter denied him three times. Judas betrays him. And Judas walks away and never comes back. And his life ended in tragedy. Now Peter returned and became the leader of the church. So here's a question. What's the difference? What's the difference between Peter and Judas? Not that they failed. They both failed. And I would say not how they failed. I mean, is what Peter did any worse than what Judas did? But it's how they responded. Judas, go back to Judas. Judas never sought forgiveness. Judas never allowed Jesus to restore him. I would tell you, Judas didn't wait. If he just waited a little longer, if he just waited for God to move in his life, he would have seen it. He would have come back. He would have been restored. But Judas didn't wait. He took matters in his own hands. Before I move on, I got to ask you: can you identify with Judas? I mean, if you can, don't you think you need to be doing something about that? Compare this to Peter. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. Peter was devastated by his sin, like Judas. He was broken by his sin. He was grieved by his sin. But in John chapter 20, when the ladies come back and said he's not there, he's not in the tomb, what do you see Peter do? Peter runs to the tomb. And in John chapter 21, when Jesus is on the beach and cooking some fish, and Peter and the other disciples, they're out there fishing, right? And Jesus, and they didn't recognize Jesus at the time, Jesus says, cast your net to the other side because you guys are a bunch of losers and you're not catching anything over here. So they catch the net to the other side. Right there, Peter said, that's Jesus. And what's he do? He dives into the water and he starts swimming to Jesus. He starts swimming to shore. Because Jesus, or Peter didn't wait either, which really ruins my whole thing of where I'm trying to do here. But Peter is so anxious to get to Jesus. And what's Jesus do there? In John chapter 21, you all know this text here. In John chapter 21, Jesus talks with Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. What's Jesus say? And then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And now we get to Acts chapter 1. And what do we see Peter doing? Peter is standing up. He's proclaiming the scriptures. He's feeding God's sheep. Right here. Right here it begins. He's feeding God's sheep. Let me close by asking you to think about Peter. Think about Judas. Think about you. Where are you at in the story? Who are you? Have you messed up? Oh, I'm thinking we've all messed up. Have you been brought to your knees by your sin? Devastated by how you have betrayed your Lord? You have denied your Lord? I think there's something really good about allowing that to bring you to your knees, allowing it to break you before God. And I would ask you, to wait and to use this time to get back to church, surround yourself with God's people, gather together, get in a small group, make it a priority in your life to be with God's people, to gather together, and take some time to pray, to devote yourself to prayer, to praying without ceasing is what the Bible says, to align yourself with God, to be forgiven by God, to be restored by God, to experience his grace, to prepare yourself. This is what they're doing in Acts chapter 1 right now. When Jesus says, wait, what are they doing? They're preparing themselves for the Holy Spirit. They're preparing themselves to be used by God, to serve God in a world that needs to know about Jesus Christ. That's what they did while they waited. And I'm going to ask you to take some time right now and wait before God and listen to God and be ready for God to move you so you do great things in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, for his glory. To your
Lead me to